But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that birds of the air can nest in their shade. When many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So typically, when I have the opportunity to come and share, I would normally just sort of work through the scripture, but I was praying about this as I was kind of going through it, and just in light of the context that we're in as a church, and the season that God's bringing us into, I just really felt three major themes kind of come out of there that I thought maybe we could talk about tonight. That would really, I think have been indicative of who we are and what God's called us to, but even more so coming into this next season. If you've been around for any duration of time with us, you'll notice that the lectionary passages that are part of the calendar year that we follow and we preach from typically, God is just a providential way of making those scriptures so relevant to where we are as a community. And tonight is no different. So the three ideas that I just felt to spend some time on tonight were the idea of life, the idea of submission and dependency. And I know those are big concepts and you could spend months and months preaching about each one of those things, but those are some things that were really highlighted to me. Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the sustainer of life. You can go through your Bible and find verse after verse after verse talking about how that's the case, that he literally holds this whole thing together that we call life. Because of sin, the natural disposition of the world is towards decay and corruption. Things are always falling apart around us. I mean, we can see it in the natural. We can also see it in our own hearts. We have a tendency, we can tend to lean towards that without Jesus. The natural longing of our hearts without Jesus is towards those things. Our world is in a constant state of entropy. Entropy, by definition, is the gradual decline into disorder. That sounds very pessimistic, but if you think about it, it's sort of the natural working out of things. You know, we see mountains and eventually there's erosion and things crumble. Like, there's things are kind of always kind of coming apart, which sounds very negative, I know, but we're just so used to it. You know, even us, we begin to age and things stop working great. We start getting stiff and older, and you know, we don't, entropy, we're a good example of entropy. Unfortunately, you know, you buy a house or a car and things eventually just start falling apart. It was new and it was orderly and things just kind of erode and get worn out. You know, you go buy a brand new car, it's like, that's very nice for about 3 years, and then, you know, you get some UV damage and a kid gets a crayon on the back seat and, you know, all of a sudden it's like, no, it's still new. It's like, everybody's like, well, it's new-ish, you know, it's, so this is just kind of the world we live in. It reminds me, I think the clearest example I ever heard of the term entropy was the idea of a drop of food coloring that would drop into a glass of water. and it would be this perfectly formed drip. Circular, it's everything's neat and tidy about it. As soon as it hits that water, it just kind of dissipates. And there's no way of bringing that back. It kind of just goes outward. And our world's kind of like that. I mean, even if you get into astrophysics and stuff, which I'm not even going to try to take a stab at tonight, but, you know, look into it. I've heard some things. But there's a lot, there's this idea of entropy is very intrinsic to thermodynamics and things like that. The best example I could think of in terms of this idea of entropy is, if you can go with me in your imagination right now and think of a nice, clean room with white walls and white carpet. Now imagine you walk in there and put a giant tote of Lego in that room, and then a bunch of really, really big bowls of goldfish crackers. And then you decide, I'm going to bring in a big glass pitcher of grape juice. No cups. Now I'm going to invite 10 of my favorite 4-year-olds into the room, and I'm going to close the door. And within an hour, you will discover entropy. It's just the natural undoing of things. This is the world we live in. But through Jesus, there's a stronger force than that. That decay, that natural just coming apart of things, that natural undoing, that forces life. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the author of that. When we look at these verses, we see the intentional and mysterious work of life. The sower sows seed, and seemingly, all on its own, in a world that is trying to fall apart, the seed draws to itself nutrients, water, light, the things that it needs to grow. Because of its drawing in and its dependency on its surroundings, this plant finds life. This shoot of grain lives only in dependency. If in independency, in independence, it would die. So this idea of life, you know, the idea of this impossible, seemingly impossible force that's on our planet, that's discussed, you know, in the idea of agriculture and farming. That being used as a parable, and even just some ideas around life for our church and just the life of Jesus, seeing that we get so familiar with, you know, we see an inspirational picture of a shoot of grass coming through the concrete, we're like, yeah, life. It's like, yeah, that is kind of what it's like. It's like, it is almost like a foreign thing in the universe that God is at the center of, and he's the author of. And we are as a people an example of that. As we look towards launching this fall, and we look to be the carrier of life for Langley, or a carrier of life for Langley, and each other, and as we live into this gospel, let us remember what a mystery and a miracle life is. And who sustains it, and that everyone you know was created to live into that miracle. On the theme of submission, super fun word, everybody loves it. No red flags, no triggers, I know. It's gonna be great. Here we go. As we seek to answer God's call, not our own personal calling, God's call in our lives. As we seek to answer God's call to plant his church in Langley, we have to do it his way. As much as this text only mentions the idea of the sower scattering seed, there's certainly more involved, for anybody who knows something about this, which is not really me, there's certainly more involved in farming than simply scattering seed. there's a methodology that ensures success. If you do not plant a seed in the way it was designed to be planted, it'll die, or it'll be really unhealthy. At our house right now, we've been on a bit of a gardening binge, and by we, I mean, well, I'll just say us. and it's amazing, lots of green things, it's amazing. So we have this beautiful garden in the back, and then we have this one plant that was this tall, momentarily, for about 5 minutes. And now it's about 6 inches away from our ceiling. And so, you know, through some conversation, I got some clarity on what's going on. And I mean, I knew, but it was, I forget. So it's a watermelon plant. And the thing grows about a foot a week. It's bonkers. It grows so fast. You come into the room thinking, oh, I better grow a bit more. Like, it's, you know, it's so fast. We've got these sticks coming out of the pot, and it's just kind of these vines going up. And so Catherine and I are talking, and I'm like, so, you know, we got about 6 inches left, like, where are we going with this? And she communicated, she told me about why it's in the house and kind of what the plan is. And because we have a whole lot of plants in the back, and I thought, why not just put it back there? She's like, well, you actually can't. You can't put that type of plant with those type of plants. And I might butcher this, Melinda, so just hang in there. I'm not a plant person, really. I mean, I like them, but don't know anything about them. So, but my understanding is, if anything cross-pollinates with a watermelon, the fruit won't be sweet. It'll be damaged. And in fact, you could get a big, nice watermelon cut into it and have it mostly be rind, and like a tiny bit of fruit in the middle. What happens, the plant does not develop into what it's intended to be. You have to plant and grow and steward the planting of watermelon on their terms, or else you don't get the kind of fruit that you're supposed to get out of them. They're functioning outside of their design. So it is with planting our church. We don't get to dictate how we plant. God's already put this together, He's already figured it out. He already has a design. We also don't get to choose the fruit we get. If we're going to plant strawberries, I know it's a lot of gardening talk here. I mean, I hope you can stay with me here. I've got a lot of plants in my house. It's on my brain. I'm trying to bring you in. If you're to plant strawberries, for instance, we don't get to choose the size or the shape of the strawberries. The color and the composition are determined by DNA. They're determined by the designer of the strawberry. We can help serve the health of these strawberries by stewarding their growth, but we don't get to dictate any part of their process or their fruit. Just like building God's glorious church, we must be submitted to how God calls us to build. This is the only way that we'll see the fruit, the intended fruit that He has for us. We must also surrender our expectations on what that's going to look like. Our calling is to obedience, not outcome. Those are His to worry about. In the area of dependency, and for some reason, whenever I'm sharing, I always land on dependency, and I think partially because I'm not good at it. So I'm on a steep learning curve right now, which is great. The sower is completely dependent on the life in the seed. He essentially, you know, outside of some gardening practices, you know, stewarding things properly, He doesn't actually make the seed grow. The scripture is really clear about that. Dependency on Jesus is how the church is built. And we are built for dependency. So it's not just something that we, you know, we're going to adjust who we are so that we can have the outcome that we're supposed to have. You know, we'll become more dependent for the sake of building the church. We're actually built to be dependent as people. These aren't separate ideas. You may not like this, and I don't like it oftentimes. We think dependency, or I sometimes think or have thought of dependency, is lacking the ability to be a complete person. Somehow, if I'm dependent on something else outside of myself, then I'm not self-sufficient, I'm not a complete person. And that's somehow a flaw. But in reality, dependency on Jesus in our daily lives is the only way that we can be truly complete and truly serve others without strings attached. You can serve others out of a place of self-dependency or self-reliance, but it's very hard to do that without it becoming a bit of an economy, without it becoming something where there's a bit of an exchange or an expectation, or the way you can purely serve others is when you are looking to Him, God, to sustain you, as opposed to trying to negotiate. We're often not comfortable with being in a state of dependence. And we bought into this lie that if we could control our circumstances and our resources, then we could meet our own needs. Right? Like I think we all think in these terms, but all the time, man, if I could just make a bit more money, then we could do this and this, we would be okay. If I could just replace our vehicle, I think then we'd be okay. If I could just get a better job. I mean, I like my job, but maybe that's you. You know, we have all these things that we have a couple things, maybe a top three in our mind that we go to think, if I could just fill in the blank, then everything would be fine. The reality is that that's just a lie. We're not actually built to be in control of our own circumstances in an ultimate way, or our own provision. Like God provides. That doesn't mean don't have a job and sit on the couch. That means He will provide the way forward. He will show you. We are built for dependency on Him. I've had this kind of utopian idea where if I can just control the elements, I know that I could figure out what I need and I could properly sustain myself. It's just not true. Part of it is I'm a moving target. My needs depend on what time of day it is. You know, like, it's foolish for me to think that I know how to take care of myself in the way that God could. We're not built for that. I mean, you can talk to people, or, you know, I'm sure you've heard stories of people who've won the lottery, say, and then they blow all their money and they're super unhappy, and, you know, suicide rate's really high amongst those people. Why? It's because they're built for dependency on Jesus. They're not built for self-sufficiency. How we become dependent is usually through adversity. We are built, the church is built for adversity because we're built for dependency. The trials, Paul's super clear in the scripture, talks about trials as something that will push us towards Jesus. How the church has faced adversity in the past has been the greatest, facilitated the most amount of growth. A seedling must break its own ground, I've recently learned. When a shoot comes up, if you try to help that seedling and that shoot, you clear some dirt off for it so it can come up. you will actually weaken the shoot and it will not become what it's supposed to be. There is a sense of resistance and adversity and dependency that we have to have in order to be fully who we are, to be fully what we're called to be. And as personally, but it's also corporately, as a community, as we venture into this crazy adventure that we're on. We bring our needs to the Father, fully dependent and fully surrendered. Some of you know I work in construction. Last year, we had things really dry up, and we weren't sure if I was going to be around a lot longer, just because the contracts weren't coming in, COVID, you know, it's a very similar situation for many people, and fortunately in my case, I was able to stick around. We managed to get a few things, it carried us over. And so I remember in that season thinking, God, all I need is a bunch of contracts and I will be okay. That's all I need. Let me tell you what I need. And so we got some. That's good. So 1 year later, we have the problem I wanted. We have a tidal wave of stuff that is uncommitted work, so we can't pull the trigger on hiring a bunch of staff yet. But if it goes the way it looks it's going to go, I will have enough work for many of me. And so the problem is, now I'm in a position where I'm like, God, I need you. I'm in just as much need, just in a totally different way. The idea of what could be coming is super overwhelming to me. And so I find myself in the exact same situation, but for totally different reasons. And it's like, oh, this is just how life works. Because this is literally the thing that I thought if I decided what I wanted, I would have willingly put myself in the situation and be like, ah, everything's fine now. Well, I don't really feel totally fine right now because we're trying to figure this out. And you know what? It will be fine. I know that. We've been around this mountain a couple times, me and God. I'm like, okay, I'm slowly figuring this out here. You know? But it's just interesting how us being in a place of need and dependency, we think it's the exception. And it's actually the sweet spot for us. And it's where everything happens. It's where the life happens. And especially if we're really submitted to his process and his way, man, we'll see some really cool stuff. So how do we plant this church? Let me just wrap that up. 5 minutes. You've been waiting for this, right? Here you go, Chad. In light of these kind of three elements, just to kind of summarize before we wrap up here. How do we step into to God's call on our lives for this fall in light of these three things? In terms of life, the idea of God being this author of life is just this mysterious, miraculous thing that we just get to take hold of and experience. Through faith in the mystery and the miracle of God's life, we sow seed. We connect with our neighbors. We preach the gospel. As we rest in him, we get to watch the life of Jesus grow the church. As we submit to him, through submitting to the way Jesus builds his church, we do this through repentance of our own agendas. We do this through honoring and submitting to imperfect authority and seeing that as a grace and as a provision and not a hindrance. I have to lay down how I would want things to look. And I have to lean into how Jesus is asking me to serve. I don't always get to see the whole picture. We don't get to see the whole picture all the time, but we get to give our lives for it. In dependency, through deeper dependence in him, both personally and corporately, getting comfortable with the impossible. That's going to be part of the ride. Making the table a place we always run to. And another way we can lean into dependency is to pray that no matter how big we get or how much provision we see, that we never lose sight of our desperate need for the life of Jesus in our lives. Yeah, I think I'm just going to pray there. Jesus, we thank you so much for the season we're in. Man, it's so exciting. It feels like the morning breaking after a long night. God, we thank you so much for how you've sustained us in this last season. We thank you that in spite of all this chaos, God, that we've grown. That we have more clarity now than we've ever had. We have more direction than we've ever had. It seems we have more favor than we've ever had, God. More relationship. All the things that our circumstance should tell us otherwise, you have been fully sufficient in. God, we thank you for that. God, will we not lose that wonder going into this next season? God, would you increase our wonder of the miraculous life of Jesus in the world around us? The miraculous life of Jesus in those in our neighborhoods, those who don't know you, our friends at work, God. The ones that we are praying for, that we can see how you are working in them. God, would you show us what it looks like to build your church as you have designed it to be built? God, would you bring clarity to our hearts in that? Would you show us where our hearts are not aligned with that, God? God, would you again make us even more dependent? Would that be our first thought, God? Anytime anything comes up, our go-to would be, okay, let's pray into this, let's lean into this, he's sufficient. God, would we not lean on our own strength or abilities in ways that you have not called us to? God, with these things, amongst many other things that you would have for us to call pieces of our DNA as a community, God, would you build these things deep into us? God, we are so excited for where you're taking us, and we just thank you for that. We just ask that you'd keep your hand on us as we venture forward, God.
I've prayed, and especially in a season of my life when I was with a group of churches called the Vineyard, we would pray in the way that John Wimber taught us to pray, and then later on in my life realized it wasn't his idea. Prayer the church has prayed for years. We pray, Holy Spirit comes. And every time we pray with and increasing, the more you come around, the more you pray with an increasing level of what I've come to term kingdom expectation. We expected that when we prayed that you answer that prayer, and that we would see heaven touch it. Not because we were felt entitled, but because we tasted it and seen, we know you answered that prayer. And as Alec was teaching tonight, and he's bringing this teaching on the parable, Jesus' words himself to start, the kingdom of God is like this. I find myself sitting in a fresh perspective on that prayer. You know, let your kingdom come, and what exactly am I asking? What exactly am I expecting? And I think the things I would put in that list before this message were all that. I expect to see a moving power. I expect him to come and see new presence and touch lives. I expect people to not be the same as they were before they come. I mean, and I think all of that's very right. But do I expect that when the kingdom comes, it would look like what Alec thought? Do I expect that it would drive me deeper into the place of dependence? That it would mean and look more and more like less of Chad and more of Jesus? And I'm challenged tonight. What Alec's describing, what he's calling us to, and what he's laying out for us as a church and for us in our personal lives, it really isn't all that exciting if this is a Chad story. But if this is a God story, then I'm really glad the kingdom looks like that. It looks like a man who rises and plants seed, and then he sleeps and he rises and he sleeps and he rises, and something happens that doesn't tell the story of the farmer. It tells the story of something much greater. I love that in that parable it talks about a man doing and walking through these motions, and yes, he rises, yes, there's work to do, and at the end of the parable, he needs the harvest and to celebrate and to walk into all this kingdom education and all the other things that he does. But what hit me tonight was, I love that the man sleeps. I love that part of the picture is to sleep. But in fact, he goes as far as to say the kingdom of God is like this. God will do things that have very little to do with you. Because it's not a Chad story. It's not a Sarah story. It's not a Tom story. Is he writing a Chad story? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, if that's the story they tell, I would be very upset. I pray it's God's story. And Alec, I think tonight God was incredibly insightful in the spirit that the connection that you drew between dependence and adversity. And how adversity is a very biblical idea, that adversity produces dependence. The kind of dependence, kingdom dependence that offers. And the more that it's built into us, the better we do in adversity. And it gets deeper in us, and the better we do in adversity. So we become just this incredible picture, like the farmer who rises and sleeps and does his part, but just walks out and all around the impossible time. Tiny little seeds and going into the ground, breaking the soil. And so here's fitting that tonight, as we gather, I tell you, I'm most excited for this right now, that we can come embodied together to the table. We have an embodied, a God who is very real and very personal. And so to share together in the Lord's table together is to share and to celebrate the God story. To just come today and in light of what Alec has said, we may have choices to make in response to the Word of God. The kingdom of God looks like what Alec laid out for us. And so as we prepare and come to the table, we come in response to what we've heard. And so we have to consider what we've heard. What a beautiful place to come and surrender our lives in that way. To come and to take a knee maybe from tonight. To lay our lives down and say, Jesus, this is your story. And I am so open to you writing it how you see it. I come to the table and I lay my life down. Less of me and more of you. And so Jesus, tonight as we come, we ask that you would allow us and lead us into the good news of Jesus. And we do pray with such grateful hearts tonight. let your kingdom come. Holy Spirit, come.